times the word all power, and because of that, he says, therefore, teach all nations. And I saw in your pastor's office a big map he has of all the nations of the world, and behind him, the name of a missionary. And I think you mentioned that 127 nations still no missionary, at least not supported from this church. And indeed, God wants also this church to have an influence, a blessing in all nations. And that can be done by teaching here. Maybe God calls some of you here tonight to minister, starting where you are, maybe later to the ends of the world. But he says, you have to go. And once you go, the first thing is to teach. And then you baptize. And then again, verse 20, teaching. So twice it says teaching. Now, some other great commissions, you see the word preaching mentioned. It's not the same. Now, when we show you some slides and tell you a little bit, I would try to separate missions into three parts. The first is what we call the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the first thing. And before I do, I forgot this on. So now he's happy too there. And then preaching is extremely important. You can do it on the streets. In America, it's not as good as in Europe. You have these squares and marketplaces where there's no traffic, and you can preach, especially in spring, summer, autumn, without end. People get saved through preaching. That's God's ordained means to get people saved. And when we go to these nations, we'll tell you about a lot of people got saved. That is wonderful. After you come back for a year, 2 years later, a lot of these converts are not doing so good because they don't have a good foundation. They need local churches where the word is taught. So then there comes the point of training nationals to teach them sound doctrine, like your pastor does, from the best Bible in English, the King James. And thirdly, after you go to these different nations, you find out they don't have a King James Bible in their language. They don't have good Bibles at all. They have all these Roman Catholic Jehovah Witness text Bibles where 2,000 words are omitted only in the New Testament. So then the next thing to do is you have to give these pastors a better Bible. So you see there the word Holy Bible Foundation. In the back you can pick up a card, a prayer card. In the back there is a site called holybiblefoundation.org. I picked up the 100 top languages in the world. It covers over 5 billion people. And my purpose was to find the best Bible in these 100 top languages. And provide that Bible, reprinting it, scanning it in, on Amazon, putting it out, so even the missionaries in these nations, most of the time, do not have access to a good Bible. Here's an example of a German Bible. This is the Heilige Schrift, the Holy Scriptures. That's the book upon which your King James Bible was based upon when William Tyndale went to Germany, to Wittenberg in 1525. 3 years after Martin Luther translated the proper Greek New Testament text into German, he studied under Luther, and there in Wittenberg made his first Tyndale translation, which, as you know, seven times purified in 1611. It's called the King James Bible. King James is still over 90% Tyndale. Well, we started in Switzerland, and we started a church from scratch in Switzerland through straight preaching and personal work. Started an institute there, trained a couple of men who have now their own churches, and there are now 4 Bible-believing churches in Switzerland in the last 10 years. Then we started work in Austria there in the south, another one in the west, and then God gave us another work in Stuttgart, Germany, and another one in Bielefeld in the north of Germany, and in Holland. So in these Germanic nations, Austria, Switzerland, Germany, Holland, and of course, we started in Liechtenstein. We established or helped nationals establish Bible-believing churches. When it's an English work, it's the King James Bible. When it's a non-English work, in German, it's the old Luther Bible. In Dutch, it's the State Bible. There are good translations, not as good as the King James, but good translations from the 16th or 17th century. Well, we've been doing that for about between 2000, 2008, 2010. And then God gave us an open door in Pakistan. And we went over there for about 2.5 weeks, preached a lot of evangelistic sermons. A lot of people got saved. When I came back the year afterwards, I didn't see much change in these Christians. So we started to train nationals there as well. And once we did that, we found out they have no good Bible. So we have to get a good Bible in the Pakistan language. And then later, God allowed me to do in India the same thing. We started a Bible Institute. We call it the King James Bible Institute of India. And what they get is they get 3 years of full-time, 2 years of full-time teaching. The same curriculum as in the Pensacola Bible Institute, including Greek and Hebrew. Just a little bit more on cults, heresies, and discipleship and personal work. And after 2 years, that's all paid for, and we pay the teachers and we train the teachers, they're sent out since 2010, so that's since 9 years. They get no support. Why? We don't have any support. They get nothing. But they give God. And we taught them to preach and minister to their own people. So when they get going there and they get people saved, they start in a hut under the trees. Maybe after some time people get saved, the missionaries teach their people to tithe. With the tithes, they can buy a plot of land, they build a building. And some of these guys have now 2, 3, or 4 churches they preach in every Sunday. They just travel around. And they get nothing from us. We pray for them. I see them once a year. But the nationals know our pastors don't get no support from America or Europe. So they give their tithe. And can they do that? Sure, because when I was there, I see everybody has cell phones and the satellite TVs. Well, they got money for that. You can tithe too to your pastor, amen? So they've been doing that, and now since 9 years, we started the institute there. We have about 35 graduates. They all started at least one church, or some of them been youth director, helping a pastor. Some of them started 2, 3, 4 churches. So over 40 churches have been started in different parts of India, in the south, the west, the northeast, and the last 3 years also in Nepal, which is a small country between China and India. Three have graduated there now. There's a great hunger there. The Maoists have taken over in Nepal, and we prayed for an entrance in that country. And there's so many converts now that these three pastors pull their students through a 6-month kind of a Bible institute. When they graduate from there, they go to the south. We call it the Bible Belt of India. And that's where they get a 2-year training from the teachers we trained personally. It's just the same as PBI to get the Bachelor of Divinity, including Greek and Hebrew, including street preaching and so forth. And then they go out to their own people. And their own people support them through their tithes. Does it work? Yes, it works. Once a year, we invite all these graduates to come. We pay their way over India for a week of teaching and preaching. I've done all the major preaching so far, but this autumn, what we do is we get them all together in another country, Nepal. And that's where the people from Afghanistan and Pakistan and India can come. And we pay their way. We preach and minister to them for 4 days, but we also have these all the nationals minister to their own people. So we hope to start a network of Bible-believing nationals from Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nepal, and India who stay together, pray for each other, and they minister to each other. Why in Nepal? Because the people from the Muslim countries can never go to India and vice versa, because these countries have been in war with each other for the last 50, 60 years. In Nepal, they can come. And second thing we plan to do in September is get 30 guys from Afghanistan, 30 from Pakistan, get them together in Pakistan in a Christian camp and teach them for 4 days, 8 hours a day. And then they will go back and are followed up by the two main pastors, and you will see their pictures there in a minute in the movie. And the purpose is that the nationals learn the Bible in their own language. Now, in these countries I mentioned, Nepal, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, there's no good Bible. So what we did is we went and looked for the Bibles of the great missionaries. Maybe you heard of William Carey, the father of modern missions in India. Henry Martin, who translated the New Testament in three languages before he died as a single man on his way back to England. These men gave their lives so these people could have the words of God. We picked them up, these New Testaments. We typed them in. We corrected them with, we call it advanced revelation readings from the King James Bible into these languages, and have printed them. We printed so far about 10,000 New Testaments, maybe about 3,000-4,000 Gospels of John, and a whole bunch of chick tracts. You say you cannot spend in public. No, it's dangerous to stand in public, but you can do a lot of one-on-one work. And the hunger for the Word of God is way bigger than here in Europe or North America. And we give you a few examples of that later as well. So what we did is we did the Pakistan language, Urdu, the New Testament is parallel, as well as the Old Testament, which should be finished this year. In the Afghani language, it's called Pashto. We finished the whole New Testament and Old Testament. In the Iranian language, it's called Farsi. We finished the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament. What we're doing now is we record these good Bibles in audio form. Maybe some of you know the app Final Fight Bible Radio. How many of you know about that thing or have listened to it? A few of them, okay. It's a good app. It's all in English, about King James preaching and teaching, and with good music. Now, the same thing we have in German, called Glaubenskampf Bibelradio, and in Dutch, called Bible Believing Radio. And we put our material in Dutch and German on these stations, so people in the Dutch-speaking area, about 20 million, German-speaking area, about 100 million speaking people in Europe, can hear the Word of God preached and taught in their own language. The same we're going to do now this month in Afghanistan. They're big countries. I mean, Pakistan has 220 million people. But they said America, USA has 350 million, 380 million or so. So Pakistan alone is more than half American people. Then you have India, I think it's 1.2 billion. Then you have Afghanistan and Iran, a huge country. And the Bible is a forbidden book there. But the hunger is great. The hunger is great. So we have an app. We're going to make an app now by the editor of the station manager of Final Five Bible Radio in the Pashto, Afghani language, Urdu, the Pakistan language, and Farsi, the Iranian language. These are the three languages. And this app is on their phones because they have all cell phones. Women are not allowed to read or write there in, among the Taliban, as you know. But they can hear the Word of God. And when you have this Bible, I told you about that story in the Sunday school hour where the man with his whole family got burned alive because he had New Testaments. If you have this app, you hear the Bible. You don't have an app, you don't have the Bible, you have the Bible in you, you can read it, but you don't have it tangible in your hand. So we get around that. And if you want to please pray for that, that app should be finished the end of this month. And starting with the Afghani language and then the Iranian and the Urdu, Pakistan language. Now that's the ministry over there in that area. And the hunger is great and the enemy goes around as a roaring lion. And I want you to know about these things because I hope it gives you more appreciation for the book you have in your hand here in English. Because, you know, there's so much media, so much distraction here in the West. I know, I'm from Amsterdam originally, so I know all about sin and the distraction the enemy puts in front of you young people. But I can tell you one thing. When you're saved here, you sit here as a young man, a young woman, the best you can do with your life is give your life to this book. That's the best thing you can do. There will never, when you look back on your life, you can say, I missed years of my life. They never spoiled as long as you spent time on that book, the blessed book, and it keeps you away from a lot of sin. And you don't have to reap that sin if you spend time on that book. I got saved about 32 years ago in Holland. I grew up near Amsterdam, Dutch Reformed, heard the Ten Commandments on Sunday. I hated church. I despised pastors. I said, if I ever want to become nothing, it is a pastor. So the men upstairs, I guess, made a note of that. And after my high school, I went to university, studied economics. My dad was a dentist. He said, you want to study economics, you can make a career. He had some connection with the World Bank. And my first year, I was at night, drinking, of course, playing ball for the football for the university soccer team. I was standing there in the middle, about 2, 3 o'clock at night in the big marketplace, looking up and said, God, is this the purpose of life? Just having fun, but no happiness. And sin, but no joy. And I said, if you're there, where are you? Next day, I meet some Christians. They invite me to read the Gospel of John. I said, well, I guess I can know God about through this book. So I start to read. And by reading the Gospel of John, I found out it's not by keeping commandments, by keeping rules, by trusting my own righteousness, but only by trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, I can have forgiveness of sins, that I can have eternal life. I thought, man, that's impossible. I was taught you can never know that. That's not right to say. So I went home, knelt down, and asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I trust his blood alone. Nothing happened. Next morning I woke up, there was a deep peace in my soul, which has not left me the last 32 years. And from that moment on, the Lord started to show me, I want you to follow me. I bought you with a price, you're not your own. So after my studies, economics, my dad said, if you're finished, I pay your way to the Harvard Business School to get your MBA. I worked there, and then I heard of PBI, I heard about the Bible corruption. I wrote a book about it in Dutch. They didn't like it, where I went to church there. So finally I said, I want to learn Greek and Hebrew under a Bible-believing teacher and preacher. So I went to PBI, Pensacola, Florida, under Dr. Ruckman, from 1997 to 2000. And when I was there, I learned the book, and I learned the importance of sound doctrinal teaching. On the street preaching tour through Europe in 1999, I came through the German-speaking area, and I needed a pastor. They asked me, when I came back to school my last year, will you want to candidate to become a pastor? I hated pastors. I never wanted to become a pastor. I wanted to become a street preacher and a soul winner. That's what the action was. And I asked Dr. Rockman, and he said, well, brother, pray about it. Yes, sir. So I finished there, went back, and preached for them, and to my horrors, they voted me all in as their pastor. So now the ball was in my ballpark. I prayed about it and fasted, and God gave me, just in my normal reading, John 21, if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. If you love me, you feed my sheep. If you love me, you feed my sheep. So I've been feeding his sheep, at least I tried, the last 19, 20 years. It's been a great trip. It'd be the best thing I could ever do, just follow whatever God told me to do. No yes, no buts, just do what he tells you to do. Whenever God says something to you, say, sir, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but you're the boss. Yes, sir, here I go. And if you do it, he likes when a man in the last days goes by faith and not by sight or by feelings. So we're doing that, and been a grand trip. God gave me a fine wife, Adana. We married here in 2004. God gave us three kids. The littlest one is Finney. Appreciate your prayers. He's really answered prayers. And it looks now, according to the doctor, that he has a good chance to be normally when he's in about seven, so about 3-4 years. And maybe a year ago, he wouldn't even recognize you when you just made movements before him. It's an absolute miracle. We're very thankful for that. Before we show a little movie, it's about the country of Afghanistan, and then the church in Afghanistan is 2 times 3 minutes. It's pictures, amen, so I hope you don't fall asleep. One story is about the hunger of the Word of God. And, let's do first this one on the country, and maybe you can put a mic with it, because the people from Afghanistan made this movie as an introduction from Afghanistan, an introduction to the people here to pray for them. Okay, thank you. Well, I want to make a few... I think one is enough. The other one is about the country, but I think you know much too enough of the country. First of all, the country is, you have to know one thing about Afghanistan. The biggest opium fields in the world are in Afghanistan. And I'm not going to make a value judgment on these things, but there's always been a very great interest by different nations to get a hold of these opium fields. How big are they, you say? about 120 miles by 120 miles per opium field. There's a lot of money. They took up billions of dollars. And that's one of the reasons why the Russians were very interested in that. And as you saw these pictures of these guys are the best fighters in the world. They're not Shem or Ham, they're Japheth. Maybe you saw their skin, they're white. Did you see that? White skin, did you notice that or not? The white-skinned people, they're Japheth. They're Indo-Germanic. And they're very family-oriented. When they come out of Afghanistan to Pakistan, they never take any handouts. Within one generation, they take over any business, the financial district, the economic district, the poll, they take it over. They're like the Germans. They're very goal-oriented, closely connected, tribe-oriented. There's just one big problem. They don't know Jesus Christ. When Alexander the Great conquered his empire from Macedonia, Egypt, up to in India, there was one group he could not beat, these people. They were called the Bactrians and Sogdians. They were the farthest, the hardest fighters. And finally, he could beat them. And once he beat them, he took right away 30,000 of these men in his elite troops. These, what they call now Taliban, are descendants of these fighters. Another thing I want to say is there was what they call the Kalash people. Maybe you saw that. They were women with white face and very colorful clothing. Did you remember that? You saw that? They're descendants of the Macedonian troops of Alexander the Great. They refused to submit to Islam. There are about 10,000 left. We have two or three churches among these people there. And we plan to go there to visit them in September again. And they're very open for the gospel, want to know more. They don't want nothing to do with Islam. Now about the Taliban. The Taliban are Indo-Germanic. They were forced, Islam was forced upon them by the Arabians. The Indo-Germanic, they're not Arabians. They're absolute great fighters. I mean, can you imagine that? You first beat down the Russians, and then you withstand the greatest army right now with the biggest technology in the world, Americans, for decades, or for maybe 15 years or so. The great fighters, and they need one thing, this is Jesus Christ. Now, I'll show you an example how great a need is. The guy we trained was in these pictures. I cannot tell you who it was for his security. Once went with two other pastors to visit a few families who were hidden in the Taliban, Christian families in Waziristan. When he came, there was a road blockade because the Taliban occupied this area. So the leader of the Taliban asks my friend, what do you come to do here? He said, well, I'm going to visit a friend. I said, no. Are you Christian or Muslim? He said, Christian. Why are you Christian, not Muslim? Well, he says, we're 600 years older than you are. He says, true. And he says, we have advanced revelation in the Bible, you don't. He says, true. He says, you got a New Testament for me? He had 10 with him, but I explained this in the other story, you know, that man who was burned to death alive with his wife and three kids. It was because he had New Testaments handing them out. So my friend said to this man, this Taliban leader, yes, I have. Can I have one? He had 10. He says, well, opens his bag, you know, and takes a small black New Testament and gives it to the guy. Suddenly he sees from his eye five more guys come with loaded Kalashnikovs to him. And they said, what are you giving our friend there? He said, well, he wanted a New Testament. Oh, he said, well, why does he get one and we don't? Well, sure, he goes down and takes five more, hands them out. He has four left. And then the leader says, by the way, don't you have an Old Testament? He said, well, we're working on that. He says, you know my name. When the Old Testament finishes, come and get me because I want you to give me the Old Testament as well. Sure. That's fine. They have no Old Testament available in that language. The only New Testament available is an NIV, so a Jehovah's Witness text is now available in the Pashto Afghani language. So if you really want to do something to reach these wild guys, what are you going to do? Change their heart. How you change their heart? Through the Word of God. So this guy says, okay, you can go through. And suddenly he says, oh, stop. We have any trouble in the capital of this Waziristan, Taliban fortress, just mention my name and everything is all right. He was not only the highest military leader, but also the highest religious Muslim leader. But do you want to know about this? There's a hunger. And he could be killed himself. But they want to know the truth. Who's going to give it to them? When I go there, you go there, they shoot you right down because you're an American, I'm a European, and they think, well, because of NATO, because of America, you kill our children, so we kill you, no matter if you're Christian or non-Christian. That's how they think. But if you have nationals who speak the language and the dialect, they go in, they speak exactly the same thing, they get by with this stuff. So that's what we're doing. We're training the nationals. In the same training as your pastor got, as I got there, and then with a good text, a good Bible in their own language. And then the hunger is great for the Word of God. They want to know. We rented an apartment somewhere, I cannot say where. So every Friday or Saturday, these Christian Muslims, so ex-Muslims, come over the border to Pakistan and hear the Word of God. We pay $200 a month for an apartment where they can worship. They can speak the Bible in audio form in there. They baptize people there. But they cannot meet in their own country. It's too dangerous. And never forget, this is how it was in Europe. Before our forefathers came with the Mayflower, that was before the Reformation, when you as a born-again Christian would gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, Rome would hunt you down. Rome would burn you to death if they could. That's what they did. That's what they're doing there. But the hunger was great there then, and now it's there in Afghanistan and Pakistan. Anyway, that's a little update on the work there. We appreciate your prayers. First of all, for laborers, that God send us the right faithful man, that the Bible will, in all these three languages, be completed and be on an app end of this month. And then God gives us more men to train because these nationals are the key in reaching their own people. I just have to facilitate these nationals with prayers, with money, with training, with Bible teaching, with Bibles, so they can reach their own people there. And it's the same in India, it's the same in Pakistan, the same in Nepal there. That's a job of really a missionary. That's all he has to do. It's very simple. Good Bible, train preachers, and then train good Bible teachers. That's the great need in the last days. Good, sound, doctrinal Bible teachers. Okay, all this we only do, and I only give my life to this, because these people are lost. These people don't know Jesus Christ, and when they die in their sins, it doesn't matter if they're good Hindus or very dedicated Muslims or they're agnostics or atheists, they all go to hell. You go to hell by something you don't do, that's trusting Jesus Christ. So I want to speak to you in a short message about the halls of hell, about the reality of hell. And let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage about two men who died and their souls continue to live. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue from tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, we have here, it's still Old Testament, as you know. Jesus Christ has not died. So this is a passage for the Old Testament saints. And we see here, paradise is here in the middle of the earth. Now, when you die as a Christian, you go into the third heaven. That's where paradise is right now. And hell is in the middle of the earth. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 40, that as the Son of Man was 3 days, and as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the middle of the earth. Jesus Christ went to hell, according to Acts 2, 27. He went to hell to put in his body your sins. Muhammad never did that for you. Buddha never did that, and surely not Mary could ever do that. In hell, we see the nature of things, really. And either person, the rich man or the beggar Lazarus, is either pardoned or punished. And we see here the story of two beggars. Lazarus was a beggar in this life. The rich man was a beggar in the afterlife. The question is how you sit here. You're a Christian here, then you're saved. But you sit here as an unsaved man, you'll be a beggar in this afterlife. You will be a beggar for eternity when you die in your sins. Now, Jesus Christ preaches 10 more times on hell than he preaches on heaven. Why is that? Because God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, doesn't want you to go to a place called hell. He went there himself. Why? Because he loved you. You say, is there real love in this universe? Yes. It's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That fire is not for you. It's not made for your soul. It's made for the devil and his angels. But if you swear allegiance to the devil, you will go there too. You say, how can I swear allegiance to the devil in this life? If you refuse to believe on God's only begotten Son, being the way, the truth, and the life, who died in your place for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day. You will go to hell then over the blood-stained body of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God wants all men to be saved. He wanted Hitler to be saved. He wants the biggest mass murderer to be saved. And the proof is that he sends his son, and the blood of his son was shed for each one's sins. You may be here and say, I'm such a bad person. I'm so wicked. I did this, or I killed somebody. I perverted somebody. But God's love is greater than your sin. Never forget that. The devil wants to believe that you're just too bad to be saved. And that's a lie. He also wants you to believe you're too good to be saved. In other words, you don't need him. That's a lie too. You know what? He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And his main purpose is to damn your eternal soul to hell. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17. Now you may know verse 16. It's a very familiar passage. Let's read it in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to have everlasting life, not everlasting punishment. But it's only if you believe, whosoever, doesn't mean, say, with the exception of certain sinners, whosoever believes on him, on Jesus Christ, should not perish. You will never lose your soul. You'll never be damned forever. God is not a liar. He's the only one you can truly take at his word. And then he says in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his son to condemn you forever into hell. But he says that the world, that you should through him or might be saved. You might be saved. You may not be. If you're wise, you don't leave this door until you trust the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a fool, you go on again and you take your chances. The Bible says that God is not long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's take a walk through the halls of hell. And the first thing we see, it's a literal place of perpetual terror. Look at Jude 6. Jude 6, that's the book before the book of Revelation. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The sounds of everlasting chains. Maybe you've had it in the old days. You had these inmates, you know, they were chained to a bed at night and they moved around. You heard these big chains rattle along. Now, here it says this literal place is a place where angels are reserved in everlasting chains. They will never stop. You'll always be chained. Now, when there's one nation which loves freedom, it's America. Can you imagine that if you chain Americans day and night? You have an uproar. You have a revolution. But you know what? Most Americans will be chained forever. When they die. Most Americans are not Christians, not born-again Christians. So I always say, America has never been a Christian nation in the sense that the majority, more than 50%, has been born again. No way. Neither has any European nation. Now, they had a great influence of the Bible. I give them that. But not the majority being born again. The majority of Americans hate Jesus Christ. And now they'll be chained by their sins, and when they die, they'll be chained by everlasting chains. And they'll be chained to a perpetual place of terror. The Bible said the devil is called the king of terrors. And that's where you're going to spend eternity with the king of terrors. That's a voluntary choice you made because in this life you rejected Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're chains of darkness. They may not be seen, but they're really there. And they're chained there. You cannot be loosed from them. It's a place where you always be bound. You can move. Have you ever seen these stories of Christians who are buried alive in a coffin? Can you imagine that? You just lay there, they nail the thing down, and they put it in the earth, and they put dirt on you. You can't do anything. That's how you'll be in hell. Darkness. Chained. No way to get out. Secondly, it's a place, a horror of total darkness. Go back to Jude 13, we read, being raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Absolute pitch darkness. I remember I went once to, was it Alaska or Fairbanks it was, and it was always dark, so it never came up. I had to get used to that. Some people are used to that. I don't get used to it. I like to see the sun. But suppose you be there, you never see the sun. It's complete darkness. The Bible says now in Galatians 1:4 that this world is an evil, wicked world. This world embraces darkness. This system loves darkness. This system hates the light. You ever think it's not so bad? Go out here and start a street preach and see how the people respond. If possible, record what they're saying. And then you know it's pitch black in their hearts. Can you imagine that? People who are addicted to some kind of a drugs or drunk, the reason they do that is they have too much pain in their soul. They like to sleep, but they're awake. There's always pain. You cannot sleep. There's always pain. There's a continual pain in your soul. That's hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, though these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. There's no letting out. There's always darkness. There's never a light to be seen. Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 12, that certain Jews will be cast out in outer darkness. Outer darkness. You cannot see a hand before your eyes. It's absolutely impossible to see anything. Now, my children don't like darkness. I don't know about your children, but children are pure. And they're afraid of the darkness by nature. And that's where, when you're sitting here and you're dying your sins, God said, that's where you go. You choose to go there. In the time of the Roman Inquisition, which, by the way, is still going on, they just call it the Communist Inquisition, the Sunni Muslim Inquisition, but it's still there. You had the dungeons. You see it under the Nazis, the fascists, the communist regimes. And they put people in there, just in the dungeon, deep under the earth, for years. They were falsely accused by the Roman Church. And some of them never saw the daylight anymore after decades of darkness. That's how your soul will be when you die in your sins. You never see light. It's always dark. But you know what? Your memory is still there. In Luke chapter 16, we see the story that this rich man remembers his living and said, well, I got five brothers. Let's send somebody from the dead and warn them that they will do right. You have a memory. You remember the 14th of April 2019. You're sitting here. And Jesus Christ was presented to you, the living Christ who conquered sin, death, and hell for you. And you could receive him by faith. But you said, mañana, tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. You put him off. If somebody offered any one of you 100,000 grand right here, anybody would take it, amen? Without anything attached. But salvation for your eternal soul, which is way more valuable than that, some of you say, well, maybe tomorrow. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he had killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You need to fear God. He has a power to cast you into hell. It's God who does that. Why? He has to, because he's righteous. And when you're dying your sins, you're unrighteous, so you force a holy God to throw you into hell. The smell of a terrible smell comes up. The smell of human flesh. And have you ever smelled that? But if you're there when people are burning alive in a car and you smell around there, it's terrible. That's the smell of burned human flesh. The smoke of the damned that comes up forever. The screams of the damned that never stops. When you hear people who are tortured, they're in these communistic, I call them Roman Catholic cells, under the guise of communism. Today they're mass tortured in these Sunni Muslim prisons in Saudi Arabia, in North Africa, in Pakistan, in Sudan. They're tortured. Our brothers are tortured by the thousands upon the thousands. It's terrible to hear their screaming. But that's just a beginning of what you will be doing in eternity. It's an endless sea of fire where there are no borders. And in that sea of a lake of fire, there are devils. And they mock you. And they tell you, hey, you got, I made it. I had you not believe Jesus Christ on the 14th of April 2019. I just lied to you. But I had to do that because I'm under authority of my father, the devil, who's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He'll tell you, you listen to me and not to the Bible. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, remember. Remember. You have a memory. And you remember. Abram said, son, he was religious. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're Catholic or Protestant or Muslim. But you have a memory. And one day you remember that in your lifetime, you received the good things. And the good things is now the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you do with him decides where you spend eternity. The water becomes a little better now, and I like the summer. And when it's hot here, I'm sure it gets pretty hot here, you want water. I did a lot of race biking when I was a little younger through Europe in the summer. And when you were going, 100 miles or more per day, you wanted one thing. No cold Coca-Cola or pepper, you want one thing, cold water. That's the best there is. Another great joy in summer is kids. Kids who laugh and have joy and play. Babies laughing, that's a great thing too. A baby who laughs. Anybody loves that. Everybody loves that. Even the weakest inmates in lifelong prisons, they kill inmates who get there when they molested babies. They have more sense. But you know what? When you're in hell, you never hear a baby laugh. There's not a drop of water to drink. You know, you never hear any kids laughing and playing around. You say, why? There are no babies in hell. God takes all the babies with him because he says in Romans 4 and Romans 5 that he will not impute sin unto them because they don't know the law. He's a righteous God. No babies, no water, no joy. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, and verse 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. When you sit there as an unsaved person, you have no peace. There is no peace. You can try to find a new woman, a new man, a new car, a new job. There will never be any peace. I had no peace when I was 19. I tried sports, fun, drinking, studies, money. I tried it all. I didn't find it. I found peace with God when I opened this book, and in this book I read that Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I came to him. I had to come to him. He came to me already. Jesus says, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. When you're sitting here, when you're not born again, you have no rest in your soul. You never get it until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, it's a place of perpetual fire. I'm a few chapters back to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33. And there we read, for Tov it is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. When you have seen, maybe seen in these special hospitals, men burn, 90% of the body is burned. And some of these people, they long to die, so terrible is their pain. Years ago, there was a man, and he was burned for a great part of his body. And he got out of the coma, and he screamed, what time is it? And he said, well, 10 o'clock, 10 p.m. And he answered, will the night never end? Will this night never end? Will this nightmare never end? When you die in your sins, that night will never end. This man, Mr. Jenkins, survived. You know what? He got saved and became a preacher, and he preached the gospel till he was over 80 years of age. And I guarantee you, when that man preached, he preached with conviction about the flames of hell. Now, don't let your intellect or your personality or your appearance or your popularity or your friends or your family, or maybe your husband and your wife or your kids, prevent you from coming today to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you die in your sins, the Bible says the body will stay here, but that soul will go to a place called hell. And that soul, we read in Luke 16, has eyes. The rich man lifted up his eyes. He had a tongue. He had a finger. So your soul is in the shape of your body, in your body. It can be tormented. If you try to put your hand over a flame for 5 seconds, that's good. If you last 5 seconds. How about 60 seconds? You sit in the sauna. It's 80 degrees Celsius. Oh, that's in Fahrenheit. You say after 50 minutes, half an hour maybe, I want to go out. Suppose you can't go out. The door is locked. You can't get out. It only gets hotter. You burn alive. Unless somebody gives you a key. A key which just fits that lock. And Jesus Christ said, I have the keys of death and hell. I took them. If you take that key, you can get out. Would you take it? Of course you would take it. If you're wise, before you get there, take the key. Take the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask Him to forgive your sins. So you never ever come in that place of perpetual fire. The Bible says in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I hate gnashing of teeth. Little son Finney did it before he got the toxins out. He got a lot of heavy metal toxins. And he did I mean, hours long. It's a terrible thing. Gnashing of teeth. There's a furnace of fire. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, there are three Jewish men that put into a furnace of fire. And they survive. You know why they survive? There's one man with them in the fire. And he's Boaz, the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. The only way for you to survive a perpetual fire is when Jesus Christ goes with you. Well, you know what? He died. And Acts 2:27 says, his soul went to hell. Why? For you. Not to suffer, but put your sins there. And that's grace, because you don't deserve that. You deserve to go right there for your sins against a holy and a righteous God. That God is forever, so your punishment is forever. So that perpetual fire is forever and ever and ever. Look at Jude chapter 7. Sorry, Jude 7. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These people, this didn't burn up in Sodom and Gomorrah. They be known, what is Sodom and Gomorrah? About 4,000 years, these souls have been suffering eternal fire. It's God's vengeance. God was very merciful to the babies. They were killed, but they're now with Him in paradise. That's not the case with you, because you're not a baby, amen? You're a grown man or a grown woman. You're sitting here. And you're going to suffer that if you continue in unbelief. Because the only sin which brings you into hell is not the sin of sex perversion, not the sin of molesting other people or young kids. It's the sin of unbelief. That's the only sin which there is no eternal forgiveness. Come to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. Isaiah 33, verse 14. We read, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? A fire which devours, a fire which burns everlasting. Now, maybe you saw some pictures what happened when these atomic bombs went off in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Everything was burned. You say completely black people burned black, coming from everywhere, desiring to die, desiring to commit suicide. The fires in Germany, the fire bombers coming down on these Protestant cities, Germany and Dresden and Hamburg and Emden and so forth. And when the people came out of the cellars, the second wave came with sulfur bombs and burned them alive by the tens, by the hundreds of thousands. That's a type of hell. That's where you're going to go when you die tonight in your sins. Flamethrowers used against the machine gun nets when Americans came going to Tokyo in Guadalcanal, in Peleliu. The Japanese were chained to the rocks. So they couldn't flee. They had to fight. And were changing caves. What the Americans did, they put a flamethrower in there. And they was in there, and it was hard to get them out. So you put a flamethrower right in there. And then it took maybe about 5 seconds. And that person would whoosh, burn alive. Terrible. The sounds of people burning alive. That's a type of the screams of the damned. But that's forever and ever. Now, finally, I want to say, hell is a place of perpetual punishment. Look at the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Into everlasting punishment. The punishment never stops. I see that many times when I was in the States, we preached in these prisons there, and you had these lifers. And the wards told me many times that the most trouble he had with lifers was those who tried to commit suicide on the moment they realized, I'll be here forever. I will never get out in my life. I will never get my freedom again. I tried to commit suicide. But you know what? You cannot commit suicide in hell. Cannot escape. It's forever and ever and ever. Why? Because you sinned against a God who lives forever and ever and ever. That's why your punishment is forever and ever and ever. It would stop when God ceased to exist. But he will not. Because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the Is, and wasn't to come, the Almighty, the Everlasting. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he says, those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what the Lord does when he comes back. That's why no American, I have not seen any president the last decades who says, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. Have you ever noticed that? Because when he comes back, what does he do with the unbelievers? There'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, you might say, well, I take my chance. And when the rapture hits, well, maybe in the great tribulation I have a chance to be saved. Well, if you take that chance, that's a big chance you take. You have to trust Jesus Christ and endure to the end and die a martyr's death. And many people in the great tribulation after the rapture will say, Revelation chapter 6, to the mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what? You have millions of people who say to mountains, we'd rather be covered by mountains than face the wrath of the Lamb of God. They say Lamb. He comes back as a roaring lion, but he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God for you right now. He came to die for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day. Now, let's take a trip through hell. And if you go to the depths of hell, there are different stages, as you know. I don't know what's in the bottom. I have an idea. You probably meet Alexander the Great, or the Charlemagne. He's a good Catholic. Why are they great? Because they shed a lot of innocent blood. That's when history calls somebody great. Frederick the Great, Katharina the Great, Peter the Great, Alexander the Great. Hitler, a good Catholic. Stalin, a mass murderer. You meet him, and you tell him, you ask him, was it worth it? Was it worth it to serve the God of this world and kill so many innocent blood and forever be damned? They won't say no. It was not worth it. But you know what? It's too late. They played the game for this life. You go a little further down, and you meet the Guzman. That's the founder of the Dominicans, the Inquisition. You see, all these people who tortured Christians, and now they'd be tortured themselves. Was it worth it? I don't think anybody would say it's worth it to be damned and tortured forever. You go a little further down, and you see some scholars, some German rationalists, they call them. They're just devils in the form of German scholarship. Westcott and Ort are there. He asked them, you secret Mary worshippers, was it worth it to change the words of God? Was it worth it to damn so many people by putting unbelief in their hearts? And after decades of torture, they will say it was not worth it. It's just the beginning of an eternal punishment for them. And you go down deeper, you see a Buddha, a Mahomet, Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, Joe Smith. And you ask them, was it worth it to put a false religion for the people? Because of that you lose your eternal soul? He said, it was not worth it. But that's too late. Too late. And finally, in the bottom, you have the liar and murderer himself. He laughs. He has fun listening to the screams of the damned. And maybe also your screams. When you go out of this building tonight without trusting the Lamb of God, which was slain for your personal sins. A greater love the God of this universe cannot show by giving his Son, especially for you as a person, as a sinner, for your personal sins and for the sin of this world. It's your choice. There's no second chance after you die. There's no purgatory. The only chance you get is when after the millennium, all the damned come up and they try to accuse Jesus Christ. They try to accuse God that he's unrighteous. You know what God says? It is written. He will prove himself right for the whole universe. And you have no lawyer anymore because you rejected Jesus Christ. You have no intercessor anymore. But you have a great accuser, the devil. He accuses you. And God will say, it is written. It is written. God will prove himself to be righteous by his written words. And that book you have right here in your lap. This is the book. This book shows you, it's the only book in the world, the absolute truth of salvation. You can get saved today. The last words of the Lord, it's an invitation to you, are to be found in Revelation 22, verse 17. I'll to read them to you. And if you're not saved yet, pay attention. I'm trying to help you. How to be reconciled with the living God through faith alone, without doing any work, with trusting any righteousness of your own, only God's righteousness, Jesus Christ and his blood. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is you, that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I don't know where you are, but where you are, you can sit and lift up your heart to God and say, Lord, right now, I want to come to you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have a defiled conscience. I know I broke your laws. I know my righteousness will not do. But as I am, as a sinner, I just come to you and trust you alone and your blood for the forgiveness of my sin and the salvation of my soul from hell. My question is, what hinders you today to ask Jesus Christ to save you? The Bible says if you believe with your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you confess him with your mouth, he will save you. He is not a liar. He is not a murderer. He gave his life for you. And he will take you as you are, wash you clean, wash you up, and make you a child of God. What hinders you today to get saved? May the Lord bless you to make the